Us to do.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
To Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Now I'm going to give you a couple of other verses that I want to put in your thinking tonight as we come around this idea of joy comes when I remember the mission. Joy comes when I remember the mission. You know, the book of Philippians is written to an incredibly strong church, a healthy church in many, many respects. And Paul is trying to address in these four chapters, he addresses the word rejoice, joy, enjoy, all of these words some 16 times in four chapters. It is a theme, and the theme is that joy can only be found in Jesus. It can't be found in your stuff. It can't be found in your status. It can't be found in your popularity. It can't be found in your possessions or power or prestige, any of those things. No, joy can be found and remains in you when you are grounded in the Word, when you are abiding in His Word, and you're abiding in Him, His Word's abiding in you. All right, so in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 14. Start in verse 12 again. This is picking up that same theme that we've read over the last 2 weeks. But verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." So you've got this theme here of Paul saying, just like when I have been with you, but now even more so when I'm away from you, I want you to live in this certain way, in this certain pattern of behavior, to represent Christ, to not do anything with complaining and arguing with God like we saw last week. But then I want to pick up with that, and he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, but work it out. You have it, and little by little grow as God has put that seed of salvation in your life. Allow it to impact all of your life. Don't just allow it to say, well, that's something that has been done in my heart, but then my regular life is like it's always been. No, sir, no, ma'am. What He began with you in salvation, He will continue it in sanctification, looking more and more like Jesus every single day. That's what sanctification is. So then he says, do all things without disputing and without arguing, complaining. And he says, if we do that, we'll become, notice the way he says it, we'll become blameless and harmless. It really means pure before God, and it also means good reputation among other people. And he says this, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The crooked and perverse generation. You know, we've just been talking about it, haven't we? We see the world around us, and we notice that it all is not well in the world. You sometimes will pick up a news article that will talk about the patterns of culture today. You say, has it always been this bad? Well, I know one thing. It is more prevalent and it is more accessible than ever before. To be a teenager in the world in which we live, my goodness, even when I was doing youth ministry 10 years ago, it's different now than it was 10 years ago. Imagine when you were a teenager, and think of the different, just the pace of life today. What the struggles are today for our teenagers and for our young adults. It's not like it used to be. But, you know, it talks about how pure and undefiled religion before God and our Father is this. And this is James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and our Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress, and listen, to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, there's a teaching out there that says, look, you need to address culture. And we can go to 1 Corinthians and talk about, like, to the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win the Jews. And to the Gentiles, I went to the Gentiles so I could become. And so you hear these comments, and so you begin to think, well, I've got to rub shoulders and not just be in contact with the world, but I have to be like them so that I can reach them. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying, I'm going to go sacrifice to idols just like the Romans are doing. I'm going to worship in this temple that has these prostitutes there. I'm going to do some things over there just like you guys are doing so I can reach you. I'm going to drink your drinks and I'm going to do your dances and I'm going to do so that I can reach. He's not saying any of that. That's garbage. Pure and undefiled religion is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. How many times we hear that verse of Scripture quoted and we say, so we need to visit widows and orphans in their distress. We do. That is pure and undefiled religion. But don't forget the other part, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Somebody says, we need to deal with the separation of church and state. And another preacher says, we need to deal with the separation of church and world, where we do not look like the world around us. And so, why do I bring that up? Because he's just commenting on how there is a crooked and perverse generation. And the only way that we're going to shine as lights is if we recognize that it is a crooked and perverse generation and I am going to keep myself unspotted from it. It doesn't mean that you don't reach out to them. But somehow you have to keep yourself unspotted from the world around you. It doesn't mean that you won't rub shoulders with sinners. It doesn't mean that you won't rub shoulders with people that are difficult to listen to their conversation. You'll never reach them if you don't learn to rub shoulders to some degree with them. But there's a way that Jesus was a friend of sinners and yet not a sinner. We know, we believe Jesus was sinless, correct? That's right, he's sinless. And yet he was also called the friend of sinners. So somehow we have to figure out what it means to reach out, to love with the love of Jesus, even to get our hands dirty reaching people, but at the same time not identify with their values and not embrace them completely. Yes, when you're dealing with teenagers, you need to talk in a teenager way. That's what the 1 Corinthians passage would be saying today. Yes, if I go to Jamaica, then I need to talk to them in a way that connects with their lifestyle. I do. But it doesn't mean that I take on all the sinful patterns of a culture around me just so I can reach people. Somebody said, we had this rule at the seminary that you were not going to drink alcohol. And somebody else said, well, I'm not going to sign that. It was a covenant we all signed as a student. And somebody said, well, I'm not going to sign that. And we said, why? And they said, well, then I can't witness to my friends to the people around me. Baloney. Baloney. You can't reach out to people so you're not going to be able to sign this little covenant that says that you'll stay away from alcohol. It's baloney. And many of our younger Christians, now listen, many of our younger Christians are identifying with this idea that I'm going to embrace the culture around me and I'm going to look just like them, and it's going to be so easy to just slip from the world right into the church because we look just like them. No! How in the world are we going to shine as lights if we're the exact same, if we're just as dim as they are? And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm just saying that the crooked and perverse generation around us is darkness. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. We're to be lights in a dark place. We're not to just coddle up to the darkness. You know, I was thinking about an old preacher named Vance Havner, and he had this sermon where he said, getting used to the darkness. And he said, if you turn a light out in a lit room, you turn it and it's completely dark and you can't see anything. But the more you stay in that darkness, just your eyes get adjusted and you just grow accustomed to the darkness around you. Is that not true of many of us? We just get accustomed to the darkness around us. Instead of saying, somebody turn the light on so I can see. And then somebody turns the light on, your eyes are bright, and they're hurting your eyes a little bit. Why? Because it's getting adjusted to being able to see. No. Pure and undefiled religion. You say, I want to be a strong Christian. Here it is. Visit widows and orphans in their distress, James 1:27, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What does that mean for you? I mean, we could just spend the next 30 minutes and just talk about application point after application point after application point of what it means to be unspotted from the world. But listen, I like thinking of it in terms of the sniff test. It just doesn't smell right. You know, if Jesus smelled your lifestyle, would he say, that don't smell right? You know, I mean, is that what he, or just imagine Jesus being there with you and listening to your joke that you're telling someone else. Would he say, that doesn't smell right? Now, that's a good, maybe that's a good way of thinking about keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Imagining Jesus being there with you. So he says that we'll shine as lights in the world in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. You can write down this verse of Scripture. It identifies the way our culture is right now. It's the same way it was in the book of Judges. You can write it down. It's the very last verse in Judges. And it's written earlier in the book as well. But here in chapter 21 of Judges, verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Now listen, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, does that not identify our culture today? And the second that you begin to speak up and say, well, the Bible says for you to avoid this. The Bible speaks in a negative way about this. The second that you begin to present an idea about the Bible, that want to shut you down and silence you, and even books that are coming out today that are talking about how that Christians feel as if they are being persecuted even in America. It may not be true. It may not actually be as bad as we feel it is, but at least we feel that way because we can't even say that we're for something or against something because the culture around us is screaming at us to shut up, to be silent on just what the Bible has to say. So that means we should just turn out our light. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But we are going to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, we have the story of Lot, how he pitched his tent near Sodom and Gomorrah. And then little by little, next thing you know, he's living there. And he's someone who's listened to in that area. And we'd say, well, maybe he's lost. But if you read in the New Testament, I believe it's in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, I'm not sure. Do you know where he is? 2 Peter, I believe it is. But he talks about how righteous Lot, he uses the term righteous Lot, and it says that he was grieved or vexed in his soul living there in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's a righteous man who has lived closer and closer, and he's inching closer and closer, and then finally he's living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says he is vexed in his soul. Tell me you identify with that. When we talk about the world around us. When he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, in Matthew chapter 5, he is speaking specifically of mourning over your sin, mourning over your neighbor's sin, mourning over the sins of your family, mourning over the sins of your community, mourning over the sins of your nation. He is speaking specifically of mourning, not in a sense of grieving the loss of a loved one. It is grieving over the sinful patterns that are holding people in bondage. Let me say this. We can't be entertained by the same thing that we grieve over because it just doesn't make sense to us. We're not going to really be entertained if we're grieving over it every time we see it. So be careful what you put in front of you and in your ears. Be careful. So it says here, I got to move on, but it says that we're going to shine as lights in the world And then it says holding fast. Maybe your version says holding fast or the word of life. Another version, a more accurate version, says holding forth. Holding forth. And you could write that on a little note there. But holding forth the word of life. Not holding fast to it, but holding forth it so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I have not run in vain or labored in vain. What's he saying? He's saying we're going to shine as lights in the midst of this perverse and dark world around us. And how are we going to shine as lights? We're going to hold forth the word of life to these people. This is our mission. Joy comes when I remember the mission. What is our mission? Why didn't Jesus just rapture us to heaven as soon as we gave our life to Christ? He gave us a mission. You say, well, my mission is done. If you're still here, you have a mission. If you're still here, you are part of the solution. That God has a plan. God has a purpose. He wants you to be about His mission. To not just exist, but to somehow be a light in a dark place. Somebody says, man, Pastor, I love my neighborhood. We're all Christians in our neighborhood. And I just love it. Well, it's wonderful to think like that, but it's also wonderful to think if you're the only Christian in that neighborhood and you say, praise the Lord, Pastor, I'm in a neighborhood that I'm the only Christian there and I can shine as light in that community. Somebody says, Pastor, I hope you deliver me from my work environment. There's just nothing but sinners there. No, I mean it could be that God's put you there for a specific purpose. You say, I want a better job. What if the job is the tool God is using to allow you to be on your mission field at your workplace? Somebody says, well, I I'm feeling so much persecution in the world around me, in my small environment, in my group of friends, in my family members. They ridicule me. And God is saying, you have no idea what I'm doing through you as long as you continue to hold forth the word of life. And as you continue to not look and smell and talk and act just like the world around you, no, get rid of that stuff. Be unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion. Not to live any old way you want to live. But to live the way that God wants you to live so your light is shining as bright as it possibly can in this crooked and perverse generation. So he says, this is what I want you to do, among whom you shine as lights. And then he says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul is saying, I have planted the church there at Philippi. I've done a great work, but I have worked hard for every believer that is there. And he says, I don't want to have run in vain. Our mission is not complete. Now listen. Our mission is not complete until the disciple maker makes a disciple who then can also make another disciple. Can you write down a verse of Scripture in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2? 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 says this, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The things that you've heard from me, Paul, so there's one generation. The things that you've heard from me, Paul, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, that's a second generation, who'll be able to teach others also, that's a third generation. So it is not complete until you say, well, we had a good Bible study and I'm taking my notes, Pastor. I'm taking my notes and I'm writing those things down and I'm going to store these things in my heart. No, listen, it's not complete until you also begin to extend it to someone else. To share the message, to not just keep it to yourself, but to share it to someone else. I remember when I was working at the YMCA, and I would, I said, how can I be a witness without you know, just evangelizing left and right? I mean, how can I be a witness? And I had a friend who, he worked at McDonald's, and so he was working the drive-thru, and every bag got a track that he put in the McDonald's, you know, bag, the Happy Meals, he put a track in it, and he lost his job, you know, because you can't do that, right? You can, but you're not going to have a job soon. So I was saying, how can I do that? And you know what I did? And I worked with this guy over and over and over again, you know, all day, every day. And so I started pulling out a card because we had kind of downtime, And whenever we would have downtime, I'd pull out a card that I was memorizing, of a verse that I was memorizing. I'll say, you know, I'm trying to work on this verse. I'm trying to get it in my mind and in my heart. Can you look at it and just test me on it? And then I would just be reading it to him. And he'd say, no, you got this wrong. I read it to him again. And I read it to him again. And then the next day I'd have another verse. Or the next day I'd have the same verse. And just little by little. And then I would intentionally recite verses that talked about Jesus. Or salvation. Or heaven. You know what I mean? Just trying to be a witness. What am I doing? It's just a one way of just being a witness. When I was in school, and you could do this at work, I've done this at work. You just take your Bible, set it on the table. Set it on your desk. What's the harm in that? You know, I used to say, well, in school, I'll carry my Bible with me. And so I would walk around carrying my Bible. And then I would say, well, you know, I can just stick it in my book bag. And so I still have it. I felt like I was shaming the Lord. No, I'm going to carry that Bible. I'm going to carry that Bible. One time, this is when I went over the line, okay? I had a book bag. I had a book bag, and I got these patches from one of these fabric stores. And so the phrase that I was wanting to use was, hell, you don't want to go there. Okay, that's what I wanted to put on there, right? There was a little patch that said, you don't want to go there. But then hell was in just the letters. And little by little, all the letters fell off, right? And so the patch didn't have any words attached to it. So next thing you know, I thought, well, this is harmless. It can just... But little by little, the little dirt and dust particles began to attract to that word hell. And so then I just walked around the campus with the word hell on my book bag. And I had to get a different book bag. So that's when I knew I probably shouldn't have done that. But is the way that we're living making any impact whatsoever? I mean, you say, Pastor, that's because you're an extrovert. I'm an introvert by nature. I'm just an introvert. I don't want to. I would just be comfortable just being with myself and my books, right? But I felt like I need to be a witness. I remember in front of the school, we would circle up, and we before every single morning. Going to school, we'd hold hands and we'd pray out loud. All of us, and some of us in here would say, Pastor, I can't pray out loud. Now, I mean, come on, y'all. Come on. We can do it. It doesn't have to be much, but you can do something. You can be bold in your own way. And we'd hold hands and we'd pray for the... I'm telling you, if it was raining, we'd do it. If it was snowing, we would do it every morning. And that group got to a size around 20 or 25. And this is right in front of where the principal was. And we weren't being rowdy. We weren't being disturbance. We're just praying before school. And then we go to class. Here's my point. It's making an impact. It's doing something. It's shining as a light. Now I want you to write down this verse of Scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. I want you to think of your witness like this. Remember the mission. Your witness like this. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, listen, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every... Through us, the knowledge of God, the wonderful knowledge of God is diffused like a fragrance in every place. Through us. So where you go and where I go, do people get a sense of what God is like? Do people get a sense of something different being about you? You ever walk next to somebody who's wearing perfume and it gets your attention? You say, what is that smell? Right? Especially if it smells good. Not if it smells bad. If it smells bad, you still say, what's that smell? But it's a different kind of thing. No, it's a fragrance that Jesus said. He says, through us, we can diffuse the fragrance of the knowledge of God in every place. Where I go, Jesus goes. When I speak, Jesus speaks. Isn't that beautiful? And sometimes being a preacher, it's a little different being a preacher, because sometimes somebody will say, "Oh, we gotta clean up our language. The preacher's here. But woe to us if a Christian says that. "Oh, we gotta be careful. The preacher's here." No. Jesus is always there. He's always there. So through us, the fragrance. Okay, holding fast. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Holding fast, it means holding forth. It's reflecting something. The believer's holding out or offering something for others to take. Holding forth the word of life. The word of life. It's the gospel that produces life and eternal life. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in trespasses and sin, and yet God gave life to us when we were absolutely dead. We could not save ourselves, and He gave us life. That's the word of life that we present to other people. Is that we would run, that Paul would run or labor in vain. Paul wanted to look back on his ministry and see that all of his efforts were worthwhile. Don't we? Have you ever been far enough along in your Christian journey? Maybe you've been a Sunday school teacher for many years, and you had little boys and girls in your Sunday school class, and next thing you know, they're little teenagers, and then now they're older teenagers, and now one of them is out there, and next thing you know, one of them becomes a Sunday school teacher, and praise the Lord if you ever get to the place where they can come back to you and say, "Thank you so much for what you did, what you poured into my life." You say, Well, they don't say that to me. Well, most of the time they won't say that to you. But I'm telling you, if you've taken time to plant the seed of the Word of God and water that seed over time, His Word will not return void. And you know what? One day in eternity, somebody's going to come up to you and say, "Thank you for taking time to pour into my life the Word of God. Thank you for that." Praise the Lord. So that's the that he would labor in vain. And he said, "I don't want to labor in vain." He says, "I want to rejoice." That's a mutual joy that ought to accompany any sacrificial Christian service. That we could all rejoice. You know what this idea of laboring in vain, the laboring and exhausting? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's like the point of total exhaustion. You know what it is like? You say, "Pastor, I'm not going to serve in the church because it's too exhausting." No, think of it like the battlefield where there's something that you're doing, a mission that you're accomplishing, and at the end of it, you've won, you've accomplished your mission, and you are absolutely spent, you're exhausted, but there's that great sense of accomplishment that you have done a great work for the Lord. That's what the word that Paul is using here, of laboring. He's labored for these people. Have we labored for anybody? Have we labored to put God's word into anybody else's life? Have we tried even to the point of exhaustion, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? Well, I'm telling you, that person who's absolutely exhausted, knowing he could not give anything else than what he gave, at the end of that day, there's a great sense of joy that I left it all out there and I made a difference. Even if it was just for one, I made a difference. Don't you want that testimony? Can't you see how even though you're exhausted, you could sense a great deal of peace and a great deal of joy, knowing that you can have the master say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the what? Enter into the joy of the Lord. The joy." You say, no. If I serve the Lord with my gifts, then I'll just be exhausted and exhausted. No. You might be exhausted. You might be really laboring. There'll be a great sense of accomplishment, a great sense of joy that you have done what God wanted you to do with your gifts and your talents. You say, I'm done, Pastor. I don't have anything else. No, if you're still here, what? You still have a mission. You're still here. God still has a plan. God still has a purpose. God still has a job. Every single one of us who are still here still has a job to accomplish. And we can't be through. We're not through. God never retires His saints. He doesn't until we go to glory. So he says in Philippians 2, let's keep going. He says, then I'll be poured out in verse 17. He says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. You know what he's saying? Sometimes people think this is Paul referring to as martyrdom because he's going to die for his faith. That's not what he's talking about here. He is connecting this with the verb is in the present tense, which means he is referring to his sacrificial ministry among the Philippians. He's saying, I have poured out my life for you. Do you know what he said in 2 Corinthians 12:15? You can write that verse of Scripture down. He says, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, listen, the less I am loved. Did you know some of us, shamefully, we begin to lose heart when people don't love us in return? We'll do, and we'll serve, we'll give, we'll witness. But if people begin to push back, or people don't really like us anymore, people are offended at us, then we stop. We're silenced. And that's where Paul would say in Galatians 1:10, he says in the contemporary English version, he says, I'm not trying to please people. I want to please God. Do you think I'm trying to please people? If I were doing that, I would not be a servant of Christ. So the more I love, the less I am loved. But he says, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's what he's talking about when he says, I'm going to be offered up as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am sacrificing it all so that Christ would be formed in you, so that you'll be a believer. So not just a believer, but you'll also be a disciple maker yourself. That I'm not content with you just soaking up. I want you to go out and continue the mission. And he says, I'll gladly spend and be spent. Even though the more I love you, the less I am loved, is what he says there. In Luke 9:23, in the contemporary English version, Jesus said to all the people, if any of you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross each day and follow me. Forget about yourself. Take up your cross, follow me. Does that ring true to the American church? When's the last time you've heard that? The idea of sacrifice. You know, we talk about commitment. Even though, you know, we're going to have a commitment Sunday on May 1st, right? A commitment Sunday. We're committing what we're planning on doing for the furtherance of the work of the kingdom here at Good Hope. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, the more biblical word, we're not going to use it. We'll call it commitment day. But the more biblical word is not commitment. You know what it is? It's surrender. Surrender. What's the difference between commitment and surrender? Commitment is I write down all of this list of things that I'm going to do. God, I'll do this. I'll do this. I'll do this. I'll do this. And then I sign my name to the bottom line. And then I give it to God. And I say, God, I'll do all of these things for you. I commit to do these things. You know what surrender is? Surrender says, there's nothing there. I'm going to sign my name, God, and I'm going to give it to you, and you can fill it in. Now that's what each of us needs to do. To not just commit certain aspects of our life to Him, but to surrender. To sign the bottom line of a blank sheet of paper and say, God, you fill in. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to spend my life? How do you want me to spend my soul? How do you want me to pray? How do you want me to witness? How do you want me to give? How do you want me to serve? I'll do it to the point of exhaustion if it expands your kingdom. Now that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, even as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Isn't that beautiful? Now that's what we could have today. We don't have the idea of biblical sacrifice in the American church. But he says, when I obey God with the right attitude, without complaining and disputing, I witness with my life. Going back to last week's message, we talked about not complaining, right? Conquering complaining. When we conquer complaining, our witness shines. And people aren't used to it. And they're not ready for it. So, my goodness, who is this person? Maybe you've been a complainer all your life and then you change. You say, I'm not going to do that anymore. People will wonder who you are. People will wonder what's happened to you. You'll shine as lights is what you'll do. But now then, after I witness with my life, I can impact them with my message. I can impact them with my message. Two more verses and I'm done. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready to give a defense. Are you ready if God were to open a door for you to talk and share a witness to someone else? Are you ready for that? If God were to crack a door, I like the idea of Spirit-led evangelism. I'm just being honest. The best evangelism you will ever do is when you are led by the Holy Spirit. When you can sense, here's a door opening right here. This person is ready. And you may not have necessarily a canned presentation. You just know, I need to share this verse with this person. And the Holy Spirit leads you. It's because God, the Holy Spirit, knows exactly what that person needs. And He's pulling on your heart to do it. And you walk through that door. And that door was cracked just a little bit. But because of your personality and your persistence, you ease that door open and begin to open them up to the gospel. That's the best evangelism you'll ever do. So if someone were to ask you a question about your faith, about your hope you have, could you be like the person in the Gospels who said, I don't know about this and I don't know about this, but this I do know. I once was blind, but now I see. You can at least be a witness for Him. Last verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 in the Holman Christian Version says, but if I should be delayed, I have written so that you'll know how people ought to act in God's household, which is the church of the living God. Now listen, the pillar and ground of the truth. One version says the pillar and foundation of the truth. What does it mean? It establishes the truth and it supports the truth. Pillars of truth and the ground of truth, the foundation of truth, the church of the living God. You say to yourself, well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But how are they going to find out about it? Through the church. Who's the church? You're the church. I'm the church. We're His representatives. And our job is not just to pour out the same pablum that the world tells us and says everything's going to be okay. What's good for you is good for you. What's bad for you, you can have it your way all the time. Listen, that's not what the Bible tells us to present. He does tell us to present to be the ground and foundation and pillar of the truth. To speak the truth in love. 2 Peter 3:15 says, in meekness and fear, in meekness, but to present the truth of God. When's the last time? I'm not trying to be hard about this. I'm just saying. When's the last time you presented the truth of God to someone else? When's the last time that we stepped out in mission and did something to shine as a light in a dark and crooked and perverse generation? When's the last time we held forth the word of life to someone else? You can do that any day. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that You would help us, each of us, remember that the mission is important to You. Lord, whether we are here locally, whether we go halfway across the world, Lord, the mission is the same. To extend the word of life to people who are drowning in sin. Lord, we sang about millions groping in darkness. Lord, I pray that You would set our soul afire to do the mission. Lord, each of us has a part to play. Not every one of us is a preacher. Not every one of us is a Sunday school teacher. But all of us can do something. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would speak to our heart. What is my part to play? Is it to send that email to that coworker, that lost family member? Is it to send a card to them? Is it to lead a Bible study? We've been nervous to start. Is it to help share love to boys and girls in the ministry of our church? Is it to speak a good word to a teenager who is floundering? Is it to reach out to a niece or a nephew? Young man, a young woman? Is it our neighbor? That person who continues to be in darkness and our hearts grieve for them? Lord, maybe tonight, many of us here, maybe we have been trying to witness for you and trying to stay on mission and do what you've put inside of our hearts to do, but maybe our light is growing dim. Maybe it's just not as bright as it used to be. Maybe we just don't hold forth the word of life to others like we once did. Maybe our eyes have gotten adjusted to the darkness. Oh God, we ask you to speak to us. Show us areas in our life where we are straying from your word. Where we have begun to look more and more like the world around us. Where we're doing what is right in our own eyes instead of what's right in the eyes of God. Lord, I pray you would speak to us. And Father, we will surrender. We will say yes to avoid those things that do not honor you, to begin to speak up when others would want us to shut up, to lovingly be ready with a defense to tell someone we love Jesus and we want to extend that love to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're dismissed. Thank y'all.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.